Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. I'm jet lagged, so after returning from the land of fruits and nuts out in California, but it was great to see our grandchildren. And our son too. But the grandchildren are the tops, and it was so good to see them. It's been a while since we've seen them, but it's good to be back with you. It's beautiful here, a little more humid, but we're glad to be here with you. It's good to see you this morning. Let's go ahead and stand, take your hymn books, turn to number 254. 254, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Amen. Hope that's true in your life. 254, on the first verse together. Sing it like you mean it this morning. Here we go. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just in sin. Just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him. On the last verse now, I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace, trust him. Precious Jesus, amen. 430, if you need it, it's the chorus. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. 430, before we sing it though, go ahead and take a few minutes, shake hands with those around you and greet them this morning. Let's sing it, this is the day, together.
This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made, is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made.
Amen. Are you going to rejoice in it today? Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's so good to be with you this morning, and Pastor Carter sends you his greetings. He let me know that he's feeling better, but still having a little bit of that cough. As out of the hospital, they gave him some antibiotics for that pneumonia that got down in his lungs, and so he is still kind of trying to get. So he said he's going to get some more medicine. He thinks he'll get right, but he just didn't have enough wind to come and teach this morning. So you continue to pray for him. He said, "Thank you for everybody that brought some food by the house." He said, "I don't need any more of that." And he just said, he said, but he wanted to thank you for praying, but continue to pray that he kind of just be able to get rid of that. He said one of the lungs had quite a bit of fluid in it by the time he went to the hospital there. So just continue to pray for him that all gets back. Thank you for praying for so many of us that were traveling. We still have a group in Kenya. I got some video yesterday of them putting up some of the cabins there. For Steve Murillo, and Steve is on Marco Polo. I'll probably get him maybe to share that. Maybe we'll do some of that when they get back, some of the videos they've sent, but just some of the short videos that they're taking of them working. So we have three Morgans there right now, and Brother Orr, and so several of the men from our church, and they have several hands there, but not skilled to be able to do the building, so there's men there to help them, and so I heard generators running and nail guns going and all kinds of things happening there in the video, and watched them. And they really nice little cabins that they're building. Steve, I don't know how many of you remember Steve Murillo, went to our college, is going back. His dad has pastored for years in Kenya, and they've purchased a piece of land and really don't have anything like we have here. And so it really is just one of those things, bless your heart, in the idea of he took something that they see here. And they've got tons of churches that have been there for years, but not a place for kids to get away and just be with the Lord and get really amped up like we have summer camps. So they're going to be building that and doing that, and that's one of the things that he's really been burdened for. And so the Lord's using that, and again, thankful that we're able to be a part of it. Other churches, right now the construction is like at $20,000, and so multiple churches have given to the construction of the camp and its cabins, including us, and then now we've sent some folks to be there to help build that. So continue to pray for them. They will be coming back this week. Don't forget tonight, ladies, that September 5th and 6th is the ladies' retreat, but early August here is the, we don't have the date here, but I believe it's, August 6th is the cutoff for signing up to be a part of that, to register for it. And so tonight, right after the evening service, my wife is going to have a meeting with the ladies. That'll primarily be for you guys, not only to get registered if you need help, but also to put ladies together. And most of these ladies rent rooms together and stay together. And so if you have a desire, you haven't gotten a room yet or anything, some ladies have already gotten a room but are looking for ladies to stay with them. That's what that meeting is going to be about. It's going to be short, just kind of getting everybody together. That way we can get organized as we look forward to that. That'll be September 5th and 6th, and you don't want to miss it. That meeting will be in the fellowship hall. Next Sunday is going to be Promotion Sunday. Now, that's only important for you. That way you can tell your grandkids and everybody else to get ready, because they're going to go on up to the next class right before school starts. Then we'll have back to school Sunday, because this class does not graduate. The next graduation that you have is to heaven, is what Pastor Carter always says. Amen. But Promotion Sunday is big time throughout all the grades. So pray that everything goes smoothly. Young people will be getting their certificates as they graduate on to the next level of Sunday school. As we turn our attention to the prayer list, we just want to make sure that we let everybody know that Miss Vesta Conley wants to thank everybody for praying, and thank the Lord for just praying for her, and as a church family, and just and the Conley family also been praying for her son there, and being at that meeting there in the village as they had the memorial date for Clyde Conley Jr. there. And so again, want to continue to pray for others. One that was given to us this morning here is going to be Diane Collins, or Carol, it looks like, and up in Parkersville, Maryland, had a stroke. Want to be in prayer for them. And then others that are on the prayer list, just want you to be praying for those that, Ellie Walker, these are had surgery, Sherry Parsons, Xavier Norfolk, Christine Douay, and then Dr. Lee. All these have had recent surgeries. Continue to pray for Pastor Carter. David McEwen had a stroke this week and is in a hospital in Canada there. One of our prayers. And Miss Barbara Alchis has an upcoming knee replacement on August 1st. Want you to be praying for. Don't forget to pray for Asher. That is Russ and Angela Wilkie's grandson who's going through that testing there. Continue to pray for all those that we've been praying so long for. Cindy Bradford, she has recent upcoming PET scans. And then Dalton Maloney, Norma Strickland, all these we've been praying for. Angela Wilkie, Dan Knaus, Wyatt Wooten, and Jen. And then the Ballard for stage 4 cancer here, and I'll find out a little bit more about that. And then also for the Hutchinson family with, I don't know if this has been announced yet, but Brother Hutchinson's dad went home to be with the Lord this past week here. And so want to be in prayer for them as they are going to be scheduling some things and an upcoming, like a memorial service. So, amen. Let's stand together. Is that what we're doing? Are we going to have birthdays? Okay. All right. Let's stand together. All right. After prayer here. Let's pray together this morning. I'm going to ask if you would to just be in prayer for these. There's so many things that we've been praying for. So many folks have been hurting and needful. As I pray this morning here, I'd ask that you'd pray there for these needs. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we just come to you this morning. We thank you for your goodness and your grace, God. Thank you for the safety you gave so many as they traveled back here, Lord. Many took trips, different places, Lord, got renewed and revived, began getting ready to go back into a brand new school year. We look forward to promotion Sunday, Lord. But there are so many folks that they didn't have time to travel yet, Lord, because they've been hurting. And, Lord, they're on our prayer list. Many of them are preparing for surgeries, Lord. Many of them are recovering from surgeries. God, we just pray that you would be the great physician, touch, heal, and help in their lives. Lord, encourage them. Lord, that you are working in their life, Lord, that the church is praying for them. Thank you for graduates that are continuing to build things for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would just help them. Even today, as we think of Steve, Lord, we thank you for him. We pray you'd empower him and encourage him. Be with the Morgans while they're there working, Lord. Pray for those teachers that are making their way back, Lord, those that will be with us for the first time in the fall, and those that, Lord, will return and be faithful to you, Lord, with school. Lord, I just think of all the things that we are preparing for, but, Lord, today help us to prepare our hearts and our minds to receive the Word of God during Sunday school, and we ask it in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Remain standing. And we'd like to honor you if you had a birthday this past week or this coming week. Come on down. We'd like to sing. Anyone with a birthday this week, come on down.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
Who Mrs. Grafton would be today. So Elaine Allen has a birthday, so she came down in honor of her to put some money in. Also, happy birthday to you. Anyone with an anniversary, we'd like to also honor you. If you had an anniversary this week or this coming week, come on down as we sing.
Sweeter as the years go by, sweeter as the moment.
Happy anniversary to the Millers. Anyone want to guess? 66 years for them. That's tremendous. Amen. I know my wife would never put up with me for that long, so amen. Praise the Lord. Happy anniversary to y'all. Thank you so much. You may be seated. And at this time, Sister Gwen is coming to sing for us.
An old love letter that was written just for me. It told me how much I was loved, sweet and tenderly. With a broken heart I read each line of God's love for me. It was written by a nail-scarred hand at Calvary. Oh, how this old love letter spoke to my heart. was captured by every word as I watched his love unfold. With special care I wrote it down for all eternity. It was written by a nail-scarred hand at Calvary. I found the old love letter, the pages stained with red. I am yours eternally, is what the postscript said. I treasure my letter that he nailed upon that tree. I read its pages every time I read. Oh, how this old love letter spoke to my heart and soul. It captured every word as I watched his love unfold. With special care he wrote it down for all eternity. It's written by the nail-scarred hand at Calvary. With special care he wrote it down for all eternity. It was written by a nail-scarred hand at Calvary.
All right. Our men are coming down, some faster than others. Amen. And we're going to pray for it. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I have been teaching this in the, we have a married couple, young married couples class upstairs, and we enjoy the, been going through the book for some time now, and kind of go through different books and try to apply them to married couples, families, children in our homes as we go past different things in the book. 1 Corinthians 15 comes after 1 Corinthians 14. Now that's deep, right? But we were teaching there last time I was downstairs, and it was speaking about spiritual gifts, and he's making a transition to the church at Corinth has had lots of things that he's addressed. And one of the things he's about to address and kind of is one of the things that could be an issue stemming all the other problems with people and hasn't addressed it yet. He's coming to this final place, and he's going to use the terminology that he is, if you're not careful, you'll think he's talking about losing your salvation and things of that nature. But he's going to talk about whether we believed in vain. And for all of us, the word vain itself here in the scripture, or vanity, is not, it's meaning that whether your faith, it doesn't mean that you don't have any. It means if your faith is fruitful, whether your faith has had effect. Whether your faith has, again, faith in Jesus Christ should change us. We should not be the same person that we used to be, and we should be different. It should not, you say, well, if I was a plumber, should I? Will I still be a plumber? It's not like you forget how to do all these things that you used to be. It means that all of a sudden now you have different desires. You have different goals. After I got saved, surrendered my life to the work of God, I didn't forget how to do all the things that I used to do. I grew up on a farm. I came here, you know, met with Pastor Carter down at the office that was mine down at the college there, but it was the vice president's office when I first showed up. And I sat there across from him, and I was looking to get a job. And he said, you going to work 40 hours? I said, I think I'm going to have to. My kids have gotten used to eating, and I wanted to keep that process going. And so he didn't think I could work 40 hours. He said, I think if you go to school full time. I said, preacher, I'm going to have to work somewhere half the night. I've got to work somewhere. I got to take care of my family. And so he asked me what I knew how to do. I said, well, if you're asking me what I can do and what, or what I'm certified in, those are two definitely different areas. Amen. And I laid out the list of things. Growing up on the farm, I can weld enough. It ain't pretty, but it stay together. I went all through the things that I could do, and I said, but the least thing I know anything about is roofing. I said, but I did put the roof on my house, but I had some guys that knew, and they knew how to cut them and lay them down. I knew how to nail them down. And I put all the, you know, and now that's important because around here, that's how they try to save money if you get a bad roofer, right? They won't put all the nails they ought to put in it. But I can tell you, the house I left in Maryland, them shingles ain't coming off easy. Anybody's got to pull that one off because I was putting the nails in, I was paying for them, and I put every nail I could in it. I was, you know, they weren't very far apart in that shingle. But I got down here, and I thought, you know, so I thought the first week I was here that the least thing I would be doing, because I told him that's what I didn't know nothing about, was roofing. That's the first thing they put me to doing. Amen. All these walkways and cubby walkways everywhere. I mean, he had me out there. And then I had an 18-year-old boy. How many of you remember the Majors that were here? Remember the Majors was with me? And so I thought, I'm 30 years old and I'm just going to be put to work. And I've been in the excavator too long and all the equipment. And so I'm on roofs every day. And it's Florida. It's July. I mean, the first week of July, it was blazing hot. One of the staff men that lead singing back then stopped by and said, you can't work like this here. You'll die. And I said, well, I'm trying to get some things done. And, you know, preacher's got an expectation of what I'm supposed to do this week. And I thought, and that 18-year-old boy never showed a flinch that he wasn't going to stay with me. I mean, he stayed with me every drop of the way. But I don't know, it was maybe the second week on Wednesday night, his mama came by and said, I don't know what you're doing to him, but he walks in the door and falls on the couch and doesn't move until the next morning. And I thought, you know, maybe I'm not as out of shape as I thought I was, because what I was doing was walking in and just falling somewhere in the house and waking up 2 or 3 hours later. The Florida sun will get you, won't it? Amen. And I mean, you know, they all talk about the bear coming up for you. But here in the scripture, I think for all of us, he, you know, I said all that to come to a place. These Christians are coming to the place, you know, there's work in the Christian life. The Christian life or the Spirit of God will work on you. There's something being done and something getting done when somebody receives Jesus Christ. And whether it's deep inside and it comes out in our words, or whether it works its way on the outside with the way we dress, where we go and where we don't go, it ought to show up in our lives that change is taking place and something has happened when Jesus comes in, when we put our faith and trust in him. And so Paul is speaking to them, letting them know, because most of all the trouble, I mean, there's all kinds of trouble that he's dealing with, and giving instruction about how the Christian should live and things that we should do and we shouldn't do, how we should have the Lord's Supper, how the Spirit of God should present itself in spiritual gifts out of the Christian in chapter 14. And now he comes to chapter 15 and he's like, even though you may not have all these things, and this is how you should gauge what kind of gifts you do get and what you shouldn't get, something should be happening. Look at verse number 1 in chapter 15. He says, moreover. Think about this now. This statement, he uses this verse, and now he comes, he's like, charity is the greatest spiritual gift you can get. Verse 14, he kind of finishes up some things in chapter 14 about those spiritual gifts and believing and working in the Lord. And then it gets into chapter 15 and it says, and moreover. He's saying, more than all these other things, more than the love of, or charity that it never fails. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. I don't know if you understand how important the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's one thing that should mark the Christian life that any of us should never get over, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I preached last week at Brother Caldwell's, and we were there in West Virginia, Martinsburg, West Virginia, preached and just finished up, and I was kind of greeting people. And had lots of people talking to me about different things. And I sat down on the platform, and a lady came by and said, I got saved just a few weeks ago, and I wonder if you could give me just a few verses. Because I know the ones that they gave me, but if there's a few other verses about how I can share the gospel, that I got with somebody else. Folks, it ought to impress us and change us to the place, but the most important thing to every brand new Christian isn't spiritual gifts and whether I'm going to be able to speak in tongues or whether I'm going to be doing this. It's that everyone else in my life, people who I care about, that they're lost and on their way to hell. The people that I work with every day. Listen, when I got saved, I'm telling you, one of the things that I could not wait to do was share with others the gospel of Jesus Christ that I got. Now, these Christians have probably for a while now, they've gone a little while. They've gotten so caught up with all the church things. The things that some people that are in church have now made it the most important thing. Now, I'm not going to go off on some tangent and try to hit you where you live, but to some people, the most important thing is their personal clique and the people that they gather together with on a Sunday morning. And they forgot that the reason that we gather together is so that we organize and go back out and tell people about Jesus. Where you gather together for the furtherance of the gospel, if we could say it that way, or the Great Commission. It's why we gather together. We give our tithes and offerings together. Why do we give the tithes and offerings? So that the church can have brand new carpet or the lights can stay on. Yes, all those things are wonderful, but really it's for the furtherance of the gospel. If we chose today and I could get you to come to a place that didn't have air conditioning, that was under a tree, that cost us less money to be able to operate, we could meet together and more of what we put in the plate could go to the purpose of what? The furtherance of the gospel. Sometimes we feel like we got to go and we got to show up at some palace. Folks, I'm just going to tell you now, Solomon's temple was a pretty nice one because it's where God dwelt. And I do believe we live in an age where people come to church and they have an expectation that if this is God's place, it ought to be first class. But I do think that we have to focus on what is again, you say, well, we don't have the nicest this or we don't have the nicest that. Why? Because our focus is exactly where our focus ought to be, and it's on the lost. Do you know if we didn't put fuel every week in them big yellow buses that go out to pick people up, we could have the nicest bathrooms in town. If we didn't make sure that every part in the brakes worked, that the tires weren't dry rotted and blowing out every week on them buses, we could have some things that other places have that when you walk in, you say, why don't we have that? Why don't we have that? Well, because we got other things that I believe glorify the Lord more than those things. You say, preacher, I'm not against having those things. I'm just saying that we've got to come to the place, and he tells them, he's trying to say, moreover than all these other things that I want you to have, because we want you to have spiritual gifts. We want you to serve the Lord. We want you to have order in the Lord's service. We want you to have all this, but moreover, I declare unto you the gospel, which I, look at this, preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. I want to submit to you some things that you ought to focus on and understand from the passage, that it is something that if you're going to be a Christian or moreover brethren, first, the gospel has to be received. Faith. Putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is one of the clearest passages in all the Bible that's going to tell you exactly what your faith should look like, what your ordered faith should be in. So what did you receive? He's going to lay it out. This is what you received when you had faith in Jesus Christ, and he's going to put that together. Then he's going to say, and wherein ye stand. Can I tell you that faith is supposed to be steadfast, stood in, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, we miss that sometimes because we think standing means I ain't moving. Steadfast, I'm solid, and I'm unshakable because I never move. Faith should be steadfast, but not stand still. Faith should be stood in, standing in. I should always be found in my faith, but I should always be found abounding in my faith. What's abounding? Abounding sounds like jumping over obstacles, taking on new challenges, not stagnant. If it was a pond, it would have a great big spray of water shooting out of it. Springs of living water abounding in that place. If it's a Christian, it reminds me of a track, but on that track, It's silly to think the Christian life would be just a smooth track, where we're just racing and running the race of life. Throughout every step of my miles of the Christian life, there have been hurdles. There have been obstacles. And some I clear without trouble, and some I don't get my foot over it just right, and it knocks me down. But it doesn't end the race. I'm not running against everybody else. You're running your own race. You have your own obstacles. You have your own battles. What do? I have to stand in my faith again. I get back up from where I got knocked down. I rub whatever got hurt, and I take back off for the race. Because, again, for all of us, we have to remember that this faith is to be stood in, to stand, but not always abounding in the what? Work. Now, I don't know where you are, but I do know this, that we live in an age, I was taught that if you loved what you did, I'm talking work, whatever it is that is that four-letter dirty word that the world thinks is evil of work, we were created to work before sin. Somehow we think that work is the four-letter word. And by the way, I'll just tell you this, the entertainments of this life are distractions not created by God, but the devil, to keep you from work. You're created to work. Now you say, preacher, I don't like where you're going with this. Listen, the door that lets you brought you in will let you back out the same way. You say, why are you getting after that? Not because I want to run you off, but I want you to hear the truth. God created a man, and before that man, he said, listen, now men, there's a work to do. And then God was so good to us and was so desirous of to do the work that he created us for, he gave us a helpmeet to complete us in the work, to run with us. It's not that he didn't create us. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, for all of us, the work of the ministry, the work of this life, no one has ever been fulfilled that did nothing. Even the richest people in this life that don't need to work to get by, look for something that will fulfill them, a work to do in this life. Sometimes we look at work as only a fulfillment of funds. Work is so much more than that. If I currently did the job that I do so that I could get finances, you would laugh at me, because the work is greater than the funds. On a daily basis, the work, a scope, the area, the people that are moving in here, if I saw the people that need the gospel as work, folks, the work, I'm going to work till Jesus comes, and I don't know that the work will ever be finished. And for all of us, we have to come to the place where we see the work as not something that I'm accomplishing, but the work of God that I get to be a part of. And I can tell you the day that everything changed for me and that my salvation or my faith was not in vain, I saw all the other work that I did as something I had to do so that I could get back to the work of God in my life. And then I couldn't wait while the minutes of my life that I could invite others during my work. The work took me to other places and let me witness to other people or invite them to come to the work of God that I was a part of. And I was encouraged, you know, we had two or three people. Now, I'm just going to tell you, it's encouraging to me. I went out and preached. The preacher leaned over and said, hey, we're really thinking about bringing our teenagers. Think about this craziness. We're going to bring our teenagers to Florida for camp from West Virginia. Now, that don't make good sense to me. Why? But they want to go to a camp that has the same standards as their church has. That ain't easy to find. They want to have a camp where the people are going to, again, it's going to get preaching like they would have if they were going to have a camp. And all those things, you say, well, why would they do that? Because, number one, they don't want to have the work of a camp. Or else they'd start one themselves. Because camp is work. So what were you thinking when you said that? I said, praise the Lord. But on the inside, I thought, we're going to have to build more cabins. I thought, we already need to build bathrooms. You say, I don't know about that. Have you been in the bathrooms lately? Amen. We got to build new bathrooms. You say, preacher, why? Because
because I see it as work. Because we got to do a bunch of work, because that 1 week, do you know how much work God gets done in that 1 week in the life of a teenager? And I think, oh man, think about all the weeks of work that has to be put into camp and all these things, so that that 1 week, the gospel of Jesus Christ can be preached to young people. It'll change their whole world. It'll change their life. It'll set them on a whole new path of work. But oftentimes in the summertime and with all the things we're trying to get in, we don't think about it that way. And what a great blessing it is to get into 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and realize Paul says, moreover. Moreover than all the other things that we're dealing with in the beginning part of this book, all the things that we have to correct and the things we want to set in order and all the things that are important, more important than all the rest of the things, the primary first thing we stand in, we've received, and that we believe is the gospel being preached. And Paul says, it's the first thing I did when I got there. He goes on and he says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. If you stop reading, or someone read the verse and stopped at the comma, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory, then all of us would be in trouble. Because one of the things we lose as we age is our memory. It's not saying that if you don't remember the exact time you got saved, you can't be saved. That's foolishness. He's saying if you keep in memory, unless you have believed in vain. Do you know what encourages me and keeps me going? Is that other people, I remember what Jesus had to do to save me. That if I was the only sinner that would ever come to repentance, that Jesus still would have had to leave heaven to be wrapped in the skin and the thing that keeps breaking down on me all the time, the pieces that ache and it bleeds and it hurts, it gets sunburned, it gets all the things, it doesn't like heat. All the things that we deal with on a daily basis, Jesus never felt one of those things, and he wrapped himself in mortal flesh and came down to a sinful world. He never planned for it to be this way. He planned the whole world to be not too hot and not too cold, always have an abundance of food, and for weeds and thistles that we constantly, listen, I wanted to be a blessing to my son-in-law while I was up there, and I cut grass. He's got 64 acres, and I think he cuts like 17 of it. I thought, this is crazy. You ought to get the boom out, that big spray rig, and just kill all this grass. But he wants to be able to look out the door and see nice manicured grass out there. So I got on the mower, and for 4 hours, I didn't get off of it. It was a great day for me. My skin, not so much. I used to be able to stay out there in that kind of heat and think, you know, I don't get that red. But guess what? I turned red. After the service, if you want to see it, I had a Band-Aid on my arm right here. And I left that on during that cutting time. And afterwards, I took it off. And you can see the difference between what I looked like when I started and what I looked like when I ended. But I was reminded again that this is, it's just the Christian life, and that again, God's creation, that after sin, things changed. Now people get sunburnt. All them grass, that bunch of weeds that come up, all that stuff, the thorns and the thistles, after I got off of that, I had to weed eat because it grows in places I don't want it to. And you can't get to without a mower. Beautiful trees, they're wonderful, but I can't get close to them with the mower. I had to weed it around it. Folks, I'm just telling you, those are everyday things that we go through, and they ought to remind us that the gospel needs to be preached to everybody. These things wouldn't be like this if Adam hadn't have thrust us into sin. Jesus wouldn't have had to come. And I thought, man, I wonder, I'm sitting out here complaining about how I'm sweating. I wonder what it was like to sweat great drops of blood. When Jesus was in a spiritual battle, in the throes between everything, and that he still went to the cross. Such agony and betrayal. Do you know that Jesus praying that night knew exactly who he loved, who he invested in, and that person was going to betray him with a kiss? And if you don't think that was part of that time of And I think, man, the clear gospel. But he says, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, you know what will help you keep fruitful in the Christian life? Keep in memory what Jesus did for you. To keep in memory what it cost for your salvation. One of the things I love about the radio station in the morning, like I love it when they play good music about the cross and about the Lord. And in the morning when I wake up and I turn the radio station on, I'm working around the house, and I've just come to tears when I'm reminded of what Jesus has done for me. That today my whole day is going to be trying to give back to Him, and I want to live a life that's pleasing unto Him. I want to be in communication and speak with Him, because today I'd be on my way to hell if it wasn't for Him. And for all of us, and I think then it reminds me that of the work of the ministry, and that others need to hear what I have. And it puts me back on a different track than I would be if I wasn't fully surrendered that morning to Him. And we go through this plan and the process, and he goes into verse number 3, and he says, "For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of about 500 brethren." Look at this. "At once, of whom the great part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due season." Now, I want you to see some things here, and I want you to take this with you, and I'll try to hurry, but he gives the gospel in verses 3 and 4, probably as clear as anyone else has ever presented it. Now, I would submit to you this morning that you ought to do exactly what Paul did. He says, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." What good would it do you if you went and preached the gospel to everybody and never received it for yourself? The sad part is there are people in Corinth, there are people without a doubt in this church, and I was one of them when I was a boy, that from probably, I mean, I'll just be honest with you, until I turned 15 and realized that what I had was religion, I didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I knew all about how people could get saved, and I shared it with everybody else because that's what I grew up in. That was the, if I could say, methodical thing that we did on a weekly basis. I went to church whether I wanted to. I went soul winning. That's where my parents dropped me off at. And I went out and told everybody else about what the church message was. And one day I came to the place where I realized I was one of those people that hadn't received it. That as a young boy, I had followed a bunch of people down to an altar, but I didn't go for me. I wasn't convicted about anything. And when somebody asked whether I was accepting Jesus or they actually said, "Do you want to go to heaven?" Now, what is a 5-year-old boy going to tell someone that asked them if I wanted to go to heaven? I said, "Yeah, it sounds like a great idea." And they told me to pray, but they didn't tell me what I was believing. They didn't tell me who I was believing in. And I can tell you, from that day forth, I held on to that instead of Jesus. I held on to a place at the altar in a prayer, not the person of Jesus Christ. And at 15, it came very clear to me that I needed a personal relationship with Him, that I had shared the gospel. And I realized that my faith was not in Jesus Christ, but in a vain time period where I fell down and accepted heaven instead of Jesus. You say, "What did you do with that?" I said, "Well, first of all, I need to receive the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Put my faith wholly and solely, not in a prayer, but in the person who came from heaven, died on Calvary, and rose again so that I could be in heaven." Heaven's a place that receives people who have received Jesus Christ. Heaven is not the ultimate goal, Jesus is. He's not just something for after this life, but He's something that stays with me in this life, that I carry from day to day. He goes on and he just tells us that, how do I know that? Look at, I want you to see this. I know I'm running out of time, but I want you to get this. He finishes that He died for our sins according to the Scripture. Can I submit to you today that Paul, there were some things that Paul saw, and he is going, seeing Jesus Christ with his own eyes makes him an apostle. By the way, he even calls himself, for all of you that think you're an apostle, if you're watching online, According to the scripture, Paul calls himself the last apostle, the last of all the apostles. He not only, he calls himself the least of all the apostles, but don't miss the fact that he says, and it's recorded in scripture, that he is the last of all the apostles. All right? So make sure you get that one. So don't believe anybody that's calling himself Apostle John. All right? Apostle whatever. There's no apostles in our age. He goes through this. He says, according to the scripture. Verse number 4, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It is impossible for someone to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ if they do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God. If they don't believe this book is God's book, then where are they going to put their faith? Faith cometh by hearing. The statement doesn't finish there. Not just hearing someone's testimony of salvation, and hearing by the Word of God. It is impossible for someone to have faith in Jesus without having faith in the Word of God. By the way, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So when you have faith in the book, you have faith in who? You can have faith in Jesus Christ. It's built upon that scriptures. He goes on and he says, and that he was seen of Cephas. That's Peter. All right. Then of 500 brethren. It's really encouraging to me that, again, it's important for us to understand that it wasn't just 12 men that saw this. That openly Jesus presented himself to over 500 brethren, and that people saw him in his resurrected state. Not just 12 apostles that were the elite core people that could decide that the 12 of us are going to make up some thing, but 500 brethren saw him and saw him speak and saw him in his resurrected state. And some of them, not just the 12, but some of these people, most of them still, up to the writing of the book of 1 Corinthians in the first century church, those people still existed and still gave a personal testimony of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And he goes on and he says, after that, he was seen of James. Now, I want you to see the order. Cephas is one of the first ones. He always ran his mouth and ran ahead. John ran ahead of him, but Cephas saw Jesus in his resurrected state. James, who is James of all, then all the apostles? James is going to be the pastor of the church at Jerusalem and all of the apostles. So of James and of all the apostles. So he separates James out because James is going to be the group. In our place like this, I'll just say it like this. We don't always think about it this way, but we always think about the pastor. The pastor is someone that comes out of the body and is set apart unto God. All right, and this is one of the things, if we're not careful, we forget this. And again, I'm not trying to put this in because I'm the pastor. I just want you to understand, the pastor is someone who is man, flesh, and blood, but is called of God. James here had several other choices. They had replaced one of the other disciples, all right, Judas. And now James is taken from the 12 and set apart to be their pastor, to be their leader. Now, all of these other men went to Bible college. All these other men had been with Jesus and all were called to different things. Some of them were sent out as evangelists out of the church, but all of them had a pastor and they followed. And by the way, when you get into Acts, you'll find out that Paul and all of them come to the church there and they present some things and questions and everybody discusses it. All the 12 apostles all have their piece and things to say. And then it comes down, and guess who has to make the decision? Because he's God's man, and he's the one that's called to do that, James. And James says, all right, I've heard everybody. He says, this is what we're going to do. And he lays out the plan. And guess what happens? Everybody gets on board. And they follow God's man, and they follow the plan that is set forth, and they do exactly. You know what was born out of that first meeting and what the disciples, after all the things that happened, the pastor goes, you know what I think we need? We need an epistle. We need a letter to the churches so that all the churches can read it and keep it. Aren't you glad that God, that all those people in that first century church wrote the first epistle that would ever be written down and then ordered it and sent it out? Copies need to be made and sent out to all the churches. And what we have is the beginning of our New Testament Bible. And every letter that Paul writes will be followed the same order that James set forth. in that everything, greeting and everything that comes for it, Paul's going to match that. And he's going to say, I want to be ordered just like it was ordered from the church. Just like that pastor set forth these things. He said, preacher, why are you getting after that? Because it's important to see that all these little details and things are in the Bible. And verse 8, he says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Paul is an oddity. Paul claims himself to be. Least of all the apostles, because I spent most of my life persecuting what Jesus died for, that is the church. But then he chose to save me and make me one of his apostles, an apostle sent to the Gentiles. But folks, there's no apostles in this age. They have to be someone who saw Jesus with their own eyes. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, there's people that have seen all kinds of long-haired picture Jesuses. They've seen images and they've seen all kinds of like stone images of him, but nobody. Paul calls himself the last. Jesus met him on the road and made him one of the last apostles. And it's important for us in this age to hold on to that, because if we're not careful to, all these apostles are people who God used mightily for a time period. And then when his word, listen, even Paul is going to go, the scriptures. He held it very high and put it forth. Because when all that was done, not only was the age, listen, this is something important. If you're not careful, you'll think that the only thing that passed away was the tongues and some of the gifts. But you know what else passed off of the apostolic age? Apostles. Because when the scripture came, when there was a more sure word of prophecy, that was also the apostles. Now they have a special place in our heart, in the word of God. But God's not making any more of them, because we got a Bible. We have something to put our faith in. These other men were men that they could be trusted, right? They were men that, oh, they walked and talked with Jesus. They were with him and they preached until the word of God was, and he used even some of them to pen down the scripture. But what a faith we have in Jesus, because of the word of God, it was preached unto them. Preaching didn't end with the apostles. Just that apostolic duty and age passed off the scene.